All right. We are beginning the 2019 year with a new series called Move. And I hope that you're excited for this. I know I am. I've been praying about this series specifically for the past about 4 months and been looking forward to it. And so I'm excited to get that started this week. We're going to be in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. If you want to open your Bibles there and get to Mark chapter 2. We'll be in chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you don't know where that is in your Bible, you can look in your index, or you can ask the person next to you, or you can say, you know what, I'm just going to listen as he reads. That's fine too. But that's where we're going to spend a good chunk of our time this morning. As you're turning there, let me talk about chess a little bit. When I was in junior high, I started to play chess, and I like different kinds of games. I like Othello. Anybody know what Othello is? Yeah, who plays good at Othello? All right, who doesn't like to play Othello because you get beat every time? All right, there's a few like that, okay? I like Othello. I'm not a big checkers fan. I don't know why, but I like chess. I like the strategy of it, pinochle or rook, which is the short form of pinochle, and things like that. I like strategy and thinking and stuff there. And so I liked chess when I was in junior high. I played this in our school. We had different competitions for chess. And so in sixth grade, I really got some traction going and understood chess well. In seventh grade, we were doing this competition where literally I beat everyone that was playing in the school. It was really awesome. I mean, that's significant, wouldn't you say? I mean, you'd be like, hey, wow, he's really good at chess. It was a small school of 100 people, so it wasn't like a lot of competition. But I remember the day that I played that final chess match with Chris Campbell, I think his name was, if I remember correctly. And it was a long time ago, not like last year, but it was a long time ago. And so we were playing this game, and him and I had played a lot of chess throughout the year because we both wanted to beat everyone in the school. And so I knew his moves. I knew he was a little bit better than me. And he would find these different things, and we're making these moves. And I made this move, and as soon as I made it, you ever do this where you make this move, and as soon as I left go of the piece, and that indicates you can't go back on it once you leave go. As soon as I left go of the piece, I realized, oh, no. All he has to do is do this, and I'm in checkmate. You know what checkmate is, right? Checkmate is game over, it's done, you can't go back on it, it's like you're dead. They knock over the king, and that's it. And I remember as I left go thinking, oh, no, and I put the poker face on and smiled, right? Like, I got you now, you know, because I was trying to convince him with all of my body language and everything, and he didn't see it. He didn't see it. He made a different move, and it was, on the other side was me knowing that if he misses that, I'm going to put him into checkmate. It was down to the final moves, you see? And he missed it. I was so excited. I mean, I was nervous as all get out. I went to the bathroom like 3 times before the match, right? I don't know why I'm sharing this, but I just do. I went into the girls' bathroom that day. I was so nervous. I went in, I'm looking around, I'm like, this does not look like the normal bathroom I go into. It was that school I went to, and the ladies were looking at me like, why is he in here? And I'm like, I don't know. And it was a bad day, but a great day. You know, it kind of ended on a good note, and so I try not to go in girls' bathrooms now. You know, I'm just saying. I don't even know where that came from. Anyway, where was I? I was talking about chess. Here's why I like chess, because it's a strategy game. I'm constantly thinking, what's my next move? I'm constantly looking at the entire board saying, I've got all these pieces at play and all this, like it's an arsenal of attacks against you so I can win. It's just fun. I like to take all the pieces that everybody else has and clear the board if you have to and put them in checkmate and just have fun. It's a great strategy game. And over the years, I've lost my touch with chess. A few years ago, I played this guy, Gary, and I thought, you know, if you played and you're a competition winner in sixth grade, you must be really smart, and you keep all those skills with you. And this guy reads books on how to play chess, and he beat me in like 5 moves. Like, I'm like, oh, yeah, I kind of stink now, you know? And so if you're like, oh, I'm going to play Pastor Bill at the end of the service, well, I probably won't play, just so you know. I've kind of lost my, but I enjoy the strategy of it. I enjoy seeing how each one moves and getting into it and really working through it. I like to see the next move all the time. And really, it reminds me of life. This is a lot like life, where in life we have a next move. And we're constantly looking at the pieces of our life saying, I need to move here and I need to do this. And maybe you're sitting there like, okay, pastor's preaching, nobody's looking, I can pull out my phone and figure out my next moves for this week. And I'll just encourage you, like, just give me half an hour, right? Figure out your moves at lunchtime or whatever. But we have this in life where we're constantly considering, what's my next move? And we're strategizing and we're thinking, you know, what's my next move in my relationships? What's my next move in at work? What's my next move with my car or my house, my possessions? What's my next move with finances? And we have these things that are constantly going on. And at the beginning of the year, we consider those things a little bit more, because it's our time for New Year's resolutions for many of us. And I know some are against New Year's resolutions, and I get that. But you'll do this at different parts of the year, where you say, it's time to kind of recalibrate. It's time to evaluate where I'm at so I can make some good, honest steps to go forward. Because no one wants to lose. Does anybody like to lose? Keith does. Okay. All right. Good. But for the most part, no one likes to lose. So if you want to play chess against somebody and win, just ask Keith and hope. Anyway, having fun. So here's what I'm going to ask you as we begin this series. What is your next move? What is your next move? And you say, I have no idea. I'm going to give you two questions to define that. Okay? First question. You can, on the back of your little bulletin or insert or whatever, there's some notes for you to take during the message. Feel free to take some notes here. And this is your time to write something down. I'm going to ask you to write something down. You could share it with the person next to you if you want to, or whatever. You can text it to somebody. I don't know. But here's the two questions. What is one thing, not five, not ten, just one thing that you need to start? What's one thing that right now you say, I need to start this? Okay, now it's your time to think and write. Go ahead. It's one thing that you need to start. Okay, question number two. What's one thing that you need to stop? What's one thing? Don't give me 10. Nobody can handle 10. Right? Just do one. What's one thing you need to stop? So one thing you need to start and one thing you need to stop. You have it? Some of you have written it down, and some of you are like, I got it in my brain. I'm good like that. Okay? Awesome. So keep that in your mind as we walk through this series, and we'll refer back to that. And through the entire series, not just today's message, through the entire series, we're going to address these things and give you some tips and ideas as to how to walk through them. Because most people don't want to just stay where they are. Some do, but most don't. And so we want to address that and really work on that together. So we're in Mark chapter 1, and this is a tremendous passage. This is John Mark is the author of this, and he is one of the people, the historians of the day, that's writing about Jesus. And he's writing it from the perspective of hearing other people talk about Jesus in that day, the disciples, Peter most specifically. And so he's writing it from that perspective and writing in and saying, here's the summary of the things that happened as Jesus was on this planet. And so he begins in chapter 1 and talks about some things. It doesn't talk about the birth of Jesus, but gets to the point of the baptism, the public part of Jesus' life. And Jesus really was around 30 years old when he went public with his life and what he was doing. Before that point, he was kind of quiet and incognito, if you will. And so he begins writing at the time where Jesus is baptized, and yes, he was baptized by John the Baptist, and then he goes for the next part, and he describes Jesus' temptations. This is at the very beginning of his public ministry, when he's first introducing himself to the world. And then you get into the next part, where he talks about how he's, and this is Mark chapter 1, where he's calling his followers to follow him, his disciples to follow him. And so he calls several different, and you see some here and some later on. And you can read the different accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four guys that are sharing Jesus' life and the accounts there that happened. And you can read how he did this in different ways. And so he comes to them and he says, follow me, follow me. And so the disciples begin to follow. And in and along that period of time, then he goes up and he's performing what we call miracles. Miracles. Now, miracle is something that happens that's absolutely impossible for people to do. Okay? It's not extraordinary. Extraordinary is awesome. You see some of these videos of people that do these extraordinary things with their bikes or with the, you know, skateboards or things that they just do, like a bazillion flips or whatever. And then you see the fail ones where they tried to and they didn't. Okay, so that's just extraordinary, or extraordinary fails, whichever one you are part of. Jesus is doing miracles, which is something that's impossible. It's things that people cannot do. It's way outside of our comfort zone even. It's scary. And you see that in different ways where people that are watching, they're looking and they're actually terrified. Because if a person can do this miracle, it's not comforting. It's what else can he do, right? And so that's what's going on in their minds, a lot of them at different points in time. And so in others, they get excited by it and they follow and things. And so you go down to verse 29. And so here Jesus is there with his different disciples, and it says that he left the synagogue. They entered entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. So Simon Peter, his mother-in-law is sick; she's really not good. And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. Amazing! She's sick. Wouldn't you like that flu season? Like you're about dead. You know how that feels, right? And I don't know how you feel about your mother-in-law, but she's about dead, right? And Jesus comes and says, hey, come on, let's go, right? And that's what happens. And the disciples are like, wow, that's unique. And some would say, you would just look and say, well, that's miraculous. That evening, then in verse 32, at sundown, they brought him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. So now you're seeing Jesus being recognized by others as someone who can heal people. So they bring a bunch of people to him. They're like, hey, listen, you're doing this healing thing. This is pretty cool. Let's see if you can heal this person now and this person. And they're bringing all kinds of people to him. And you see him healing so many people there at that place. And then he goes and he preaches another town in Galilee. A leper, we don't understand leprosy because that's not something that's from around this area. But leprosy is this disease where you get sick and you get white and you're like fingers and ears and nose falls off, and it's just kind of a disgusting disease, so it kills you. This leper comes up to Jesus and says, you can heal me, so heal me. And Jesus does. It's incredible. Then you get to chapter 2. So if you hear, just kind of pause for a second, if you hear Jesus is coming into town, and you've got some people that are not doing so well, what do you do? He's brand new. He's a celebrity already. They don't have internet, Facebook, or Twitter, or anything like, they don't have the paparazzi following him around, but eventually it kind of forms in different ways, not the Facebook, you know, but so people are following, and he gets to Capernaum now, he's going from Galilee, he gets to Capernaum, and he's in this place, he's at his house, it says, and the people are like, I don't care if you're home, listen, I need some help here. So they begin knocking on his door one at a time, or 20 at a time, I'm not sure what it is, they form a line. And then they go into the house. His place is absolutely filled up. There's not standing room. Did he expect this or want this? You ever have people stop over your house and you're like, I really didn't want you to come over my house? Yeah. Sometimes you invited them over and you didn't want them there, but that's another story. That's your fault. And so Jesus is not inviting people. It's not like he put flyers out, hey, we're going to have a healing service. It wasn't that at all. It's, hey, listen, I'm home. Let's kick back and relax. Maybe he's watching the Eagles game. I'm not sure what he's doing. He's not doing that. But he's sitting at home doing whatever he's doing, and people come over and intrude into his house. So what does he do? He loves people. He loves people way beyond our understanding of love. So he begins to teach them. So he's sharing different things with them. He's teaching them about eternity, teaching them about why he's here. He's teaching them all kinds of different things. And we saw that in the Sermon on the Mount and other things that we see him commonly teaching. So as he is, here's chapter 2, verse 1. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. So there's verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Now listen, if it takes four people to carry a paralytic, how heavy is a paralytic? I don't know, I'm just thinking. Okay, so he's got four people carrying him, but this says something else about the paralytic, that he's got some friends as well. And it's fascinating. So they're bringing him up to meet Jesus, knowing that Jesus has healed people, even of leprosy and other things. So the assumption or expectation now on Jesus is he's going to do something with the paralytic. Wouldn't it be cool if Jesus could heal someone that's a quadriplegic, someone that's in a wheelchair that can't walk, can't do anything? Wouldn't that be cool? Yes? All right, would you show up for this? If it was a 6 in the morning, would you show up for this? 12 at night? Right, you would. You'd be like, I got to see this. This is awesome, okay? And listen, if it was your brother, if it was your next-door neighbor, would you carry them? Most of you would try, right? You would figure out a way. You'd be like, you know what? We heard about this Jesus guy. Let's take him over there. And so they're carrying him over and get to the place where Jesus is. Problem. It's packed. And who's going to give up their spot? Right? Listen, sometimes you come into church and like this is the pew that you've been sitting in for like 25 years. You've etched your name on the front and stuff. This is where you sit, and somebody else gets there before you, and they're sitting there. And I've seen this happen, not recently, but I've seen this happen before, where the person comes up, and they're just kind of looking at you. And they don't know what to do. So they look again. Brand new person, right? I haven't seen this happen for a long time, and I'm glad for it. And if it did, I'd just kind of laugh again. But anyway. So what do you do when you're there, you're hanging with Jesus, he's teaching, everybody's quiet, you left the kids at home defending themselves or whatever, and you're just listening, it's quiet, and this guy's trying to get in, that's paralyzed. Like, they don't get in by a little bit. It's five people on a stretcher probably, they're hanging, and it's going to take a lot of movement. So he gets pushed out. He's not going. He's not going to make it to Jesus. Oh, but listen. When you want to be with Jesus, there's nothing stopping you. When you want to be with Jesus, it doesn't matter if the door is shut, you're going to get there. And when you want to be with Jesus, it doesn't matter what your schedule looks like, you're going to get there. That's how it is. And so here's the reality. These four guys, they looked at the door and they're like, that's a normal entrance. But listen, I got another plan. And so maybe the creative one there in the group says, hey, listen, I know a secret entrance. Okay, where is it at? It's up there. Really? Let's go. And so they go up there, and I kind of, in my own imagination now, this is modern day imagination, they go up with a toolbox, right? They get to the roof, and they've got a circular saw. It's all cordless now. It's Milwaukee, whatever. And they've got a circular saw, a sawzall. They've got some hammers, and they've got all kinds of things up there. And they're going to go to town here because they're going to see Jesus, and it doesn't matter if you're blocking the door. I'm getting to where Jesus is. I'll get up if I have to. I'll do whatever I have to get there because I need to be with Jesus. And that's exactly where they were. And so they get up to the roof, and what do? Listen, let's think about this. This is nuts. They got a hole in the roof. They say that churches max out their growth when 80% of the building is full. So you max out the seating capacity at 80% because you feel a little bit uncomfortable. And some of you are kind of feeling that now. You're like, you know, they're just a little bit too close to me. Look, it's your wife. It's okay. Just deal with it, right? I'm sorry. But sometimes, you know, it's like, oh, I don't know, it's too tight in here. Listen, Jesus' house was so full, it didn't matter. They're shoulder to shoulder, squeezed in like this. They didn't care. It was like when I went to the parade to see the Phillies in 2008 when they won the thing. And it was so cool, but we're like, oh, like this. But didn't care because we wanted to see the Phillies goodbye and just cheer. I don't know why, but we did. Right? And last year was the Eagles, and it was cool. And you stood like this. But here's the deal. They wanted to see Jesus so much, it didn't matter. They went up to the roof. They cut a hole in the roof. I don't know where they got the rope, but this took a little bit of time, so Jesus is teaching for a while. So if you think a 15-minute sermon's good, listen, he went way longer than that. This took a while. So they got some rope. They lowered him down. They must have really, or that paralytic guy must have really trusted his friends. So they got the rope. They're like, all right, just hang on. We're going to kind of string you up here, and we're going to lower you down. Are you serious? Yeah, you need to see Jesus. We're going to let you in. I'm just imagining this whole thing. So they pull up part of the roof, and here's what it says in verse 4. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So in that little verse, you've got, I don't know how long it takes to cut a roof open and to get the rope just right and to lower him down. It wasn't like an elevator shaft that was already there. They made their own. So cool. You know, when you love somebody and you know that this is good for them, love knows no limits. Right? When you know your friend needs encouragement, it doesn't matter if you got distracted. Your love knows no limits. When you know your loved one just needs you to see them, and you're busier as anything, and you're like, I don't know how to do it. Love knows no limits. You get there. You make it happen. That's how it is. Love knows no limits, and that's what his four friends did. Love knew no limits. They were willing to let him down. They're not going to let him down. They were going to get him up on the roof. They were going to do whatever they had to, and they were going to get him into the presence of Jesus. What an example. It took them being desperate. It took them being desperate. Some people aren't desperate enough. They were desperate. All five of them. For that paralytic to be able to be lowered down, the amount of trust, it shows how desperate he was, right? Many people know that they need to start something this year. Many people know they need to stop something this year. Many people, you'll write this down right now, and you'll have it on the paper. You'll look down and say, yep, I need to start this. Yep, I need to stop it. But let me just tell you, many people are not desperate enough to do anything about it. You know you should. You know you could. You know that's where you should be. And you realize all of that, but you're just not desperate enough to go there. You know what makes people desperate? It makes people desperate when something huge happens. Yeah, here, let me give you a couple examples. I know I should do something with my finances and get a hold of this. I know I'm spending more than I make and I'm putting too much on my credit card, and you're not desperate enough to change it. You're like, yeah, I know I should. I should stop doing this. I should start being on a budget. I know that's where I need to be. It's written down on your paper, but the reality is you're not desperate enough until you get to the point where you've lost your house, you've lost your car, and you're out on the street saying, I've got nothing. I have to do something. Or the porn addict that continues to be involved in this kind of a thought process and what they're viewing, it says, it's okay, it's not that bad, until it comes to the point where they're now having an affair and they've lost their family, they've lost everything, and they knew they should have stopped, they knew they should have started something else, but the reality is back here they did nothing, but over here now they're desperate because now they've lost it all. I've watched it happen so many times. It's as if we're not desperate enough to do anything about the things that are going wrong in our heart and in our mind, and we kind of sit back and say, yep, that's what I should start. Yep, that's what I should stop. And you know it, but the reality is you're not desperate enough. What will it take? I did an exercise years ago in leadership class that I was taking. And they had us do this exercise. They said, write down what it would look like on a newspaper headline if you didn't stop doing the thing that you know you should stop doing now. What's the newspaper headline of the worst case scenario? One guy who did this, the speaker that was doing the class, shared what one guy did a couple of years ago. He said, listen, Pastor, I know all about this. I'm here today because my life got totally blown apart. I wasn't desperate enough, and I didn't make a change. And I wish I would have done something earlier. he was involved in all kinds of just wrong things over here. All kinds of perverted things, I'll just say. And it got to a point where it got so bad that he got caught by the police doing something that was illegal in a sexual way. And got put in jail for a couple of days. Next day, the news media found out about it in the town, small town. Front page of the paper. Teacher gets arrested for. He lost everything. Because he wasn't desperate enough to do something about it in these moments back here that no one knew about. It was a silent, it was the quiet, it was in his own space that no one knew about it over here. He wasn't willing to take steps to start doing the right thing and stop doing the wrong thing. Listen, I don't know where you're at today, but can I just encourage you for that? As we start out 2019, if there's something you need to stop, and you're like, well, nobody knows about it, and you're not taking it seriously, you're not desperate enough, listen, what would be the worst case scenario at the end of this year if you didn't stop that? Think about it. Why would you wait? Get desperate today. So these four guys, they're desperate. This paraplegic, he's desperate. They get to the place where God is. And I love what happens. Here's where Jesus shows up. And how would you respond if you're Jesus? Look, they're having like a church service, right? Jesus is teaching and everybody's around and they're in this room and it's just shoulder to shoulder. And now things are falling, debris coming. You hear the hammers or saws and he's coming down through. Well, how do you respond if you're Jesus? Think about it. The whole service is interrupted. His train of thought is kind of like, oh, man, now look, I was on point number two. This was a great point. You totally interrupted. You totally messed it. It's kind of like a cell phone goes off and a rooster's crowing in the middle of service, right, or something like that, and you're like, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know whose that was, but I'm embarrassing you a second time, so I just had to go there. You should probably turn off your cell phone in the middle of the service or in the beginning. Anyway, I'm just saying, this is worse. This is worse, right? Like, they're letting a guy down through the roof. Could you imagine right here? Ba-boom! The ceiling comes down right in front of me. You're all looking up like, what's going on here? And you'd be thinking some crazy illustration I'm doing. And they lower this guy down. Do they say anything? Doesn't say so. Jesus does not skip a beat. And he looks at them and he says, your sins are forgiven. And I'm not sure, as I've read and studied this, I'm not sure if that's what they were looking for. I would imagine they're looking to be healed, but I would imagine as well there's some things in their past that they just can't get over. I would imagine maybe, and I just kind of read into this a little bit and wonder that if there was some sin in the past that caused the person to be in this place physically. And sometimes there's things that we do that sin that brings about physical problems and mistakes, and so we suffer because of what we did in the past. Fair enough. Not always, but sometimes. But Jesus looks and says, your sins are forgiven. I would imagine what a relief that was to those people. God's okay with me. But then you read down further. In verse 6, he says, now some of the scribes were sitting there. These are the really religious people. These are the guys that have memorized so much of the Bible. They know so much. These are the theologians of the day. And they're questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? What they're saying is, I do not recognize this Jesus as God in the flesh. I recognize him as an individual that's just standing there. He's a teacher like me. He's not anything special. And immediately then, verse 8, Jesus, perceiving in his heart that they thus questioned with themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Listen to this. Which is easier? Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Let's think about this. Which is easier? They're all irritated because he's saying your sins are forgiven. He is claiming to be God in the flesh by doing that. Equally powerful. And only God could do this. This is a miracle. This is not something extraordinary that you'd videotape and say, this is really cool. This is a God moment. For God to say, take up your bed and walk. For God to heal him, it just shows, hey, this is the power of God right here. And so he says in verse 10, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I'm giving this as evidence. I am God in the flesh, so that you don't miss it. I am that powerful. You want to start something? You want to stop something? I am that powerful to work in your heart in this way. So he says, I say to you, he looks at the man, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. I love it. Love looks past the interruption and looks at him and says, rise, take up your bed, and go home. It's get up, clean up after yourselves, and get out of here, please. I think it's funny. Jesus simply commanded him to move. You catch that? He simply said, move. So then the response back from this man is so important. Here's something to write down. Write this down. Don't stay when God tells you to move. Don't stay when God tells you to move. We often are willing to stay when God says it's time to move. Don't stay when God tells you to move. He's sitting there with this paralytic, and he's saying to him, listen, it's time to move. Get up, take your bed, go home. You don't need to sit here any longer. Don't stay in your bed any longer. It's time to get up and go home. Listen, here's the reality. We can't stay in the same place anymore. We can't sit back and say, well, I know I should start this. I know I should stop this. And I don't know if I can do that. Listen, if we truly believe in the power of God, then we should be saying, God, you're big enough to handle this. God, you're strong enough to do this in me. God, move my heart. Be desperate enough to say, God, I want to be changed. I want to do something different. And you get to there and you're begging God. And when God says, get up, then get up. So why don't we do this? Why don't we get up and do what God says? I find all the time that people look and say, I know I should forgive, but you don't understand, Pastor. I know I should stop that addiction habit, but Pastor, you don't understand. I know I should start, you know, doing this, but Pastor, we have all these different things going on in our heart. Here's the reality. We decide not to follow God in so many different ways. We decide that I would rather sit on my bed, as Jesus said, get up and walk. I'd rather just stay here and say, kind of like it here. My friends are taking care of me. I'm good. Right? Isn't that what we're doing when we're not quitting the addiction that we know that God wants us to quit? Isn't that what we're doing when we know we should start doing this for God and we're not doing it? Isn't that what we're doing? We're just laying on the bed saying, thanks God, but I'm good right here. I believe that the power of God is not seen in our culture and in our time because too many people are laying on the bed saying, I'm good and I'm comfortable right here. I've got my food, I've got my paycheck, I got my four friends around me, I'm good enough, I don't need to get up. And I believe the power of God is not seen because too many people are just sitting there saying, Listen, I, on the flip side of that, I believe there are many that are willing to get up. And that's what this guy does. He gets up. Verse 12, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Could you imagine? They're just saying like, wow, this is incredible. That's a move of God. So why don't we move when God tells us to move? Let me give you two reasons. Examples. When Goliath challenged Israel to war. Do you remember this story? Big old Goliath, 9 feet and something inches, and he's sitting there and he's challenging Israel and he's saying, bring somebody out, I want to fight him. And he's got this whole war going on. What did everybody do? You've got the 6 foot tall king who's like, I can't do it. And you've got all the army just sitting around looking saying, I can't do it. And then you've got this teenager, this young kid that's a shepherd out in the field that's delivering his McDonald's lunch for his brothers. And he walks into town with his McDonald's or Taco Bell or whatever he's got. And he's delivering Chick-fil-A because it's not Sunday. And he's going and he delivers this to his brothers. And he's like, hey, what's going on over there? I hear this guy. He's like making this guy. Who's going to fight him? And they're like, just shut up and go home, you little punk. You know, you don't know anything. And what does David do? The hand of God is bigger than Goliath. He goes up to the king and says, I got him. What'd you say? I got him. I'll take him. You're afraid, king? I'm not. Looks at his brother, you're afraid too? I took out a bear and a lion. I got this. And so he goes up into this battle, and the whole banter between them is amazing. I mean, they got some trash talk going on, and Goliath's like, I'm going to eat you alive. And Goliath's like, God's on my side. You got nothing. I'm going to cut your head off. Woo! Now we're talking, right? I'd love to be watching that, but I'd hate to be watching that because what an idiot for me standing back watching what God could be doing in me when I'm just the audience instead of being a participant like God wanted me to be. You catch that? The difference between David and the rest of the army and the king was that David moved. He trusted God and he moved. Moses, let's go back a little bit further. Moses, he goes and he makes some mistakes early in his life and he's out on the side of the hill and he's just a shepherd of goats now and he's serving his dad out away from where God really wanted him to be. And God shows up in a burning bush, right? And he's talking to Moses and Moses looks and says, wow, that's crazy. And Moses comes up to this burning bush and God says to Moses, this that you're sitting on is holy ground. Take your shoes off. So he takes his shoes off, and now he's having a conversation. And God says to Moses, Moses, I'm choosing you to go and deliver my people out of the slavery that they're in. So get up and go. And what's Moses do? Does he move? No. Moses says, oh, no, Lord. You got the wrong guy. I'm not good at talking in public. I can't speak in front of people. Are you kidding me? And he makes excuse number one. And God says, no, I've chosen you, so go. And he makes excuse number two. And God returns back and says, no, I've chosen you, go. Excuse number three. And God says, no, I've chosen you, now go. Excuse number four. God says, no, I've chosen you, so go. And Moses is like, okay. And finally he goes, and God uses him, even though he makes excuses, even though he delays God's timing, and he's paid for that later on in his life. It's interesting. Even though all of that happened, God still used him. Listen, I believe that most of us don't do what we're supposed to do. We don't start what God wants us to start. We don't stop what God wants us to stop. I believe the reason is for these two reasons right here. One, we're too afraid, like King Saul and the rest of the army that sits back and just looks. We're too afraid to do anything. We think it's somebody else's job, not ours. Somebody should be loving on them, but not me. Somebody should be doing something, but not me. Somebody got to stand, but not me. And it's because we're afraid or because we kind of push off our responsibility to everybody else. Or it's the other reason. It's the other reason, right? Like Moses making excuses. Well, I don't have the right abilities. I don't have the right talents. I don't have what it takes to be able to do what this needs. When we say all those things. And God's saying, are you kidding me? You're trusting in yourself instead of me. If God called you to it, then get up and do it. Right? There's no reason not to. Why wouldn't you? It's kind of like chess, right? You play chess and you move this piece out and then this piece and you get moving and then what happens, and here's one of the things I like about playing chess, right? I like that in a competition setting that when you're playing chess, what you have is you have this other instrument that's going on over here. It's called a timer. that I'll make this move, and then click, here's the timer. And whatever time you've agreed upon, you have this amount of time to move. And so time goes, and you're moving, and you make this move, and then the other one. And here's the only time that the time stops. When the king gets knocked over, when checkmate happens. Isn't that cool? That's why I like it. I find a lot of people have declared checkmate while their king is totally fine. You're sitting there saying, I know I should quit this addiction. I know I should start loving more. I know I should. And you have all of the I know I should. And what you've said is, checkmate. I'm just going to go through life and do nothing. I'm not going to move. I'm going to declare checkmate on myself because I don't think I'm talented enough. I don't think I'm strong enough. I don't think anybody's going to love me enough. I don't think, and you have all the excuses playing into your mind instead of saying, no, God is big enough. I'm getting up and I'm moving. God's big enough to fight this addiction with me and give me the power to get through. God's big enough to fight through so I can love on. God's big enough, and we pull back and we say, okay, God, if you're in this, if you want this, then it's time to get up and go. I'm not sitting back. If you can heal a paralytic, God, I'm willing. Heal me. And really, it pulls back in our mind into this question. Are we desperate enough? Are we desperate enough to love, to forgive, to quit, to start, whatever it is? Are we desperate enough to depend on God, to come to Him and say, God, change my heart, enlarge my heart, change me so I can be who you've called me to be. To fight the Goliaths or to lead the people, are you desperate enough? Can I just encourage you as I close? I see it all the time. People just simply say, okay, God, I'm going to take this little baby step. Because God, you say you're big enough, and I know I need to stop this, and so I'm going to take this baby step, and I know I need to quit this addiction, so my baby step is simple. God, I'm just going to talk to somebody who can help me. I don't have the strength to do anything else. I'm toast. I'm tired. I've got nothing else, and all I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to somebody that can help me and say, listen, I've got an addiction. I need help. I can't get out. I need help. And that's the first little step. In James chapter 5, First John chapter 5, notice James 5, says, confess your faults one to another and your sins are forgiven. You begin by just saying, I need help. You get desperate enough to talk to somebody you can trust and say, I need help out. Not somebody that's involved in the same addiction, right? It's different when you get to somebody that, no, that's not where they're at. They've grown through that. They're on the other side of that. It's not that you can't talk to people inside. It's that you help over here too. So you take that first little step. Or maybe that starting something is, man, I know that this is what God wants for me. I know I need to start this. And you start very simply, that small little step, and you say, okay, it's time. But here's the reality. Every time you start something and every time you stop something, there's going to be a gap. There's going to be a challenge with the gap of when you start something, that means you have to carve out a path to get there. And when you stop something, there's going to be a gap laying behind of, now what do I do? Because there's this empty void back here. And so there's some challenges that you have to work through. Over the next few weeks, we're going to deal with some of those. Next week, you don't want to miss what I have to share next week. Oh, it's good. It'll take you to that next step to help you to move as God wants you to move. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this example of this desperate man and his four friends. Lord, thank you for your love. You weren't irritated that he broke into the house. You loved him and healed him. You forgave. Lord, thank you for your love toward us. Thank you that no matter where we are, you're not sitting back saying, I'm done with you, but instead you're saying, come to me. So God, give us the strength, the encouragement, just to step up, to start what we know you want us to start and to stop what we know you want us to stop. Lord, we just want to give you the praise for all that you accomplish. You are strong enough. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.